Amen. Good evening, everyone. We're making our way through 2 Samuel 23, not very quickly, but there's been just so much on my heart that I felt it necessary to share it. And tonight we're just going to be touching on 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. And the title is, We Need to Be Faithful. And how important it is for us, especially in the days in which we live, to be faithful stewards, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to touch on four areas tonight. But the last time we met, we saw in this section of scriptures, David began to name some of the men that stood with him, these men that were faithful. They stood with him through difficulties. They stood alongside with him in the triumphs, fighting the king's battles, and speaks of how they were faithful, how they stood with him and for him. They loved David as a friend. They loved David as a leader. When David came out to the battlefield to fight the giant Goliath, some of these men that are mentioned in this chapter were there with him as very young men. And they saw that David was different. They could see that David was different, a cut above, perhaps, of the others that they were associated with previously. You see, Israel, in general, they knew about God. They had their religion, much the same as us. You know, before we came to know Christ personally, before we were born again, we knew about God religiously, didn't we? We had our religion. And I can't speak for you. I certainly can speak for myself. Through the many, many years of religion, I didn't know God. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know how to fellowship with him. I didn't know how to hear his voice. I didn't know what it meant to have a relationship with him and that I could cry out to him in the depths of my need and know that he would hear me. And then I didn't know that I could have ears to hear, that he could speak to me through the Word of God, that he would speak to me through the Word of God. And that's the way many in the nation of Israel were. But David, he was different. He had an understanding of God. He understood God's heart. He understood God's compassion and strength and love. That's why he was able to say, as recorded in Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And as we go through the section, but we're only going to get into the first verse tonight, as we touched on it last week too, or last time, there were three men in particular that were very dominant in David's life. Then after them, there would be another three named. And then after them, there would be 30 other men that were Amorites, and they were Hittites, Gibeonites, and others that were not part of Israel. They saw David's relationship to God, and they became loyal to him as a result. And as is noted in this passage, some that did great work and others did a smaller work. And in our lives, it isn't about how great a work or how small a work it may be, or how we're noticed by people. It's not about that. Because we're going to see names in this section that you've never heard of, that God has chosen to write them in His record. And God hasn't called us all to the same things. He's given us different gifts, hasn't He? Different skills, different callings and abilities to round out His church. Jesus said in the parable of the talents, He said, to one I gave five, another two, and another one talent. All different. And the point of the parable is all about faithfulness. All about faithfulness. So the question for us is, are we faithful to what the Lord has given to us? And this is what we find in this verse in 2 Samuel 23 and also subsequent verses. And the men that are named here were faithful men to David. And the Holy Spirit of God is saying, you need to know who these men are. So let's read verse 8. And it says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. This one that's called the Tachmonite. also known as Adino, was a captain among the captains. He would give battle counsel to those that were entrusted to him by David. And it tells us here that he slew 800 at one time with his spear. In a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles, it mentions 300 men. The 800 men seems to be a truer number, however, because what we're going to see, not tonight, but in subsequent weeks, should the Lord tarry, that a man named Abishai is named in the second group of three, and he slew 300, whereas Adino slew 800. So it seems as though this record of 800 is the more accurate versus 1 Chronicles. This man named Adino. He entered into impossible odds. One man with a spear versus 800. But you know what? He's not concerned about the odds because he's not in it alone. All he is and all God asked him to be was faithful. He lifted up his spear and left it all to God. And because he left it all to God, the results were not his, but faithfulness was his business. He was called to be faithful. And we are called to be faithful also. Is faithfulness your business? So that's what I want to talk about this evening. Adino was faithful. Are we faithful? Can you be counted on? Can you be relied upon? Proverbs 25, verse 19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Did you ever put your confidence in an unfaithful person? How'd it turn out? Not very good, did it? Why? Because the Proverbs say it's like a broken tooth. Doesn't do you much good. Or a foot out of joint. How easy is it to walk on a foot that's out of joint? Near impossible. I believe that there's a very, very serious lack of genuine integrity and faithfulness throughout much of society today. Do you agree with me? What we find is a man's word means little or nothing. We see this certainly in politics. We see it in business. We see it in families. We see it in almost every environment that we can think of in society. But we need to be faithful men and women. In 1995, we took our four children and a niece. We packed them up in a van, and we drove out west. What a great trip. One of the stops we made was to Old Faithful. Old Faithful, the geyser. They had a precise schedule of when this geyser would spew its hot water and steam. And we witnessed it. We went up and observed, and it came out precisely on time as they had said. The geyser is so popular because it can be counted on. People know that when that thing's supposed to go, it goes. And they're ready and waiting for it. That's why it's named Old Faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards, we're servants of the Lord. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, this is not a suggestion or even a desire. It's a requirement. Paul the Apostle said, moreover, it is what? It is required. And God is saying to us, this is a very basic and fundamental ingredient of character. And it's especially important for you and I as Christians, those that name the name of Jesus Christ, we're called to be faithful. Did you know that God values faithfulness? Psalm 31, verse 23 says, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. God preserves the faithful. You want the fullness of what God has to offer you? Be faithful. One day, you will stand before God, and I will stand before God and be rewarded according to, will be recorded according to our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. However, what I do desire, and I'm sure this is your desire too, is that you would hear these words from the mouth of Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you long to hear those words? I long to hear them. And it moves me and motivates me to be faithful. Are you faithful to your family? Faithful to your spouse? Your employer? The government? Are you faithful to your church? Can you be counted on as a man or woman of character and integrity? I want to talk about some areas where we need to be faithful. There's many of them, but I'm going to touch on four of them tonight. First, let's start with family. We need to be faithful to our family. Do you ever say things that you don't mean? Promises maybe that you've made that you have no intention of keeping. How about a vague answer? A vague answer. What is a vague answer? A vague answer is a response that provides no real assurance, but gives the hearer some level of hope that whatever was said will take place, when more than likely, it won't take place. Faithfulness says this, Matthew 5:37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. My son, said the businessman to his firstborn, there are two things that are essential if you are to succeed in business. Well, Dad, what are they? Integrity and evasiveness, said his dad. What's integrity? Always, no matter what, always keep your word. And evasiveness, never give your word. Jesus calls us as his followers to say what we mean and to mean what we say. He calls the men and women of our word, people that keep the promises we make and stand faithfully on our word. Some might argue, well, I really didn't promise that thing. I just said, yes, I would take care of that, whatever it might have been, knowing in my heart that, well, maybe I won't. What is that? That's looking for a way out. Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And if there's any way that you think you'll not fulfill your word, then say no. Just say no. Let's make a practice of saying yes when we mean it and no when we mean it. See, this is pleasing to the Lord. Let's be like the person described in Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Psalm 15, verse 4 tells us this. It says, sweareth or keeps his promise even to his own hurt and changes not. You see, what he's saying is even when it hurts, keep your promise. That's what the psalmist is saying. Why? Why is this so important? Well, here's why it's so important. Because our reputation is at stake. As Christian, our reputation reflects to those around us as the reputation of Jesus. Do we paint a picture of reliability and faithfulness of Jesus? You see, that ought to be forefront in our minds. Our yes is yes, our no is no. And certainly I know of parents whose children have asked something of the parents, would you do this or do that? or can I have this or that? And then they give an answer and nothing happens. And hear the child say, while they're down in the mouth, they never do what they say they would do. I've heard that. How sad. How defeating that is. Or husbands or wives trying to pacify one another by making empty promises. You see, we need to be faithful men and faithful women that are faithful in the family. A second area of faithfulness that we're called to is faithfulness in our giving. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8, says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings." Many people argue about the tithe. Tithe means a tenth or 10%. They say, well, that's an Old Testament topic. That was written for the Jews under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Well, correct on both counts. But let me ask you a question. Would you let a Jew who's under the law do more than you would do under grace? Well, I think not, because the law is rigid, whereas grace is a gift, and grace is a gift that strikes the heart. And we can't use grace as an excuse for not being faithful. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And you see, giving or tithing, it's a heart check, isn't it? You see, it all belongs to God. And he's saying, listen, it's all mine. You keep 90%. Give me 10%. What a deal that is. But it's a heart check. It keeps our hearts in check so we don't lay up our treasures on earth. We're to lay up our treasures where? In heaven. Are you faithful in your giving? The third area of faithfulness. Are you faithful in fellowship to the Church of Jesus Christ? We are called to be faithful to a particular church body. And I'm not trying to tell you where to go to church. But God is saying you need to be faithful to a church body. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." You see, we are members one to another. That's what the Scriptures tell us. What does it mean? It means I belong to you, and you belong to me. And we belong to one another because we belong to Jesus Christ. Some might say, well, listen, you're poking your nose in where it doesn't belong. What I choose to do is my business and not yours. But you see, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says we are one body in Christ, and every one of us is members one of another. Well, what does that mean? We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to one another. And if that's the case, then we ought to have a fierce loyalty to one another. The Bible teaches us we're to be faithful in fellowship. It means that we are to be physically present. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us this. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The question is, do we see the day approaching? I'm talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Do we see that day approaching? Are we closer today than ever before in history? We have to say yes. Are we closer today than we were yesterday? Will we be closer tomorrow than we are today? Yes. And are we seeing signs of His imminent return? Yes. It's undeniable. And if that's the case, the Bible tells us we're not to forsake our physical time together, even now, more than ever. And it doesn't say to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we see certain conditions taking place in the world. It doesn't say that. You think for a moment that this pandemic was a surprise to God? Of course not. Nothing surprises him. And if that's the case, then I don't see an exception to this command as stated in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling together as the manner of some is. Well, some argue, well, I watch the service online, and I'm very happy about that. I'm thankful. But it's not the same. It's not sufficient because the next part of that verse says we're to exhort one another. And the word exhort means to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to console one another, to comfort one another, all those things that are wrapped up in this thing called building one another up in the body of Christ. And how can we accomplish that if we don't see one another as members of the same body? It's trying to scratch your back with a photograph of your hand. Give it a try tonight. See how it goes. You say, what's that? It's doing nothing for me. I believe we ought to be in fellowship in person on a regular basis, where we bring our cares, where we bring our prayers, where we bring our Bibles, where we bring our blessings, where we bring our hurts, our concerns, where we bring our offerings, where we bring our troubles. We bring our love and our influence faithfully to the house of God week after week. What's more important than being a part of the family of God that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? And you see, when we come to church, we're saying two things. First, we're saying corporate worship of God is important to me. And second, we're saying to our brothers and sisters in Christ, you are important to me. We must be faithful in fellowship. The fourth area, last I'm going to touch on tonight, before you run out of here, scared. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He began with these two words, hold fast. Hold fast the form or the pattern of sound words. What does hold fast mean? It means to secure as a ship that's tied to a pier. See, the Word of God is given to us for our blessing. It's a pattern to follow. It's a guide for our life. And it provides specific instructions for us to know what to do when we're faced in a whole variety of any circumstance for that matter. That's a very, very significant thing, isn't it? We can go to the Word of God, and God speaks to us through the Word of God. He speaks truth. He doesn't speak lies. He's not vague. He's very clear. Every one of us here tonight, you are under a powerful assault from the spirit of the enemy. He expresses himself as the prince of the power of the air, which through the media challenges things like biblical morality, standards of goodness and holiness that the Bible speaks of. And unfortunately, many people are deceived into thinking that the ever-changing standards of the world really aren't so bad after all. And might say, well, This book that you read it's way past due. Needs a major upgrade. Needs a new version. I don't think so. God says he never changes. And his word will stand forever. But there's a continual assault upon you and me as believers. John 8:44 says, he, speaking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He speaks nothing but lies. He's a murderer. He's a thief. And he doesn't even speak a slight truth. And he's trying to deceive the world because he has begun all the way back to Adam and Eve, he casts doubt upon the Word of God. Over the airways, there's constant exposure to things that God forbids. Things like premarital sex, extramarital sex, same sex, perverted sex that paint a picture of normalcy and acceptability. And the media paints this picture, well, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. And we see it everywhere we look. Our governments, federal and state alike, endorse same-sex marriages as a matter of privilege and right. We see the acceptance of things like men and women living together as husband and wife, but not married, as a type of trial period prior to marriage or simply moving in with no intention of ever marrying. And the comment is often, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Because God says it's a big deal. God calls it sin. The temptation to change a standard, it's all around us. But changing the standard is not holding fast. And we're told to hold fast. Changing the standard is letting go and inviting the devil to do his dirty, filthy deeds as a destroyer. What happens when a ship loses its mooring from the pier? It drifts off, doesn't it, into danger and destruction. And it brings others into danger too. And that's what changing, ignoring, or editing the Word of God does to a society. It brings about danger. It brings about destruction. Because there is no longer a holding fast. And apart from holding fast, how much security is there? None. Paul the Apostle's advice is this. Read your Bibles. Hold fast the form or pattern of sound words. And the word sound means very healthful, wholesome words. Words that lead you ultimately into life. I'm talking about real life. Real life in Christ. Walking with Him and living for Him. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's not about what we think is right. It's about what God declares to be right. That is holding fast. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, that's God's word, and He provides the instruction, and we're to obey it. And these sound words are words that bring to us spiritual health and vitality when they're followed. As such, we must guard the word and fight for it as if we were guarding a precious treasure, which it is. Again, Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So the reminder to Timothy, but especially to us, is not only holding fast to sound doctrine, but also how we hold fast. We need to hold fast to sound doctrine in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We really need to believe that what the Bible says is true to the degree that it flows right into our daily living. You see, that's where it has to go. It can't just toggle around in our mind, can it? No, it has to flow down into our life so that when we wake up in the morning, we're ready to go. Because we have the Word of God in us. We're reading our Bibles. The Spirit of God is speaking to us. He's strengthening us. He's preparing us for the day ahead. His new mercies are brand new. We're on call waiting for Jesus to move in our lives so that we can walk with Him in His strength and His integrity. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? You see, genuine faithfulness results in obedience, doesn't it? We need to hold fast to sound doctrine in the love that is in Jesus Christ. And the love that he's speaking of here isn't the syrupy kind of sentiment. It's a commitment that we need to make to seek the highest good for the one loved. It's not only words, but it's also deeds, isn't it? It has to be both. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We probably all know someone that holds fast to the word, but doesn't show the love of Jesus to others. You want to teach the word of God? Then we need to handle the word of God. How? In love. Maybe you're thinking, well, this is a hard word tonight. It may be, but I pray that it's expressed in love and concern for you, for us, and for me as well. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves or don't know the truth. You see, family, we're to hold fast to the pattern of sound words, the gospel that we've been given. Paul described it in verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Notice that he says it was committed to us to be kept by the Holy Ghost that dwells in you. And I don't want you to miss this. Paul is saying this. You and I have a responsibility. We have a duty before God to preserve the truth, but not only to preserve the truth, but to share the truth. What is that? It's faithfulness to the truth, faithfulness to the Word of God. And we're also responsible to feed our spirit with it, to be salt and to be light in a world around us that stands against the popular tendencies of society. We're called to preserve the truth, and we do that by living the truth, don't we? Walking in the light as He is in the light. Clinging to the Word. Cling to Jesus rather than clinging to worldliness, selfishness, changing morality that exclude the eternal treasure that you and I have been given to preserve. It has to be the anchor of our hope. It has to be the guide for our daily decision-making. Bind it on the palms of your hands, that everything you do may be sanctified. Writing it between your eyes so that all your thoughts may be holy. Inscribing it on the doorposts of your homes, that your home is a holy place. And when you leave your home, you go out under the guidance and strength of God's Holy Spirit as you live out His Word. And when you come back home, you find a place of rest and joy, because Jesus is named there. Hold fast to that which you have heard. Protect, preserve, keep the treasure that you've been given. I'd like to close with a challenging charge. The reputation and character of our Lord Jesus Christ is committed to you and I to keep. Most people, they make their assessment of Jesus Christ more from you than they do from the Bible. Because many people don't read the Bible. Many people won't pick up a Bible. But you talk to many people. Paul the Apostle called us living epistles. Living epistles. But what often happens is the written word of God is neutralized or can be neutralized by our representation of Jesus Christ. And you see, Jesus has placed in our hands his reputation. And we're to live so that men know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and Redeemer. This is what they must see in us. So we can be ready always to give an answer to those that ask for the hope that lies within us. We need to live so that men might believe there's something to the truths and the principles that we proclaim. That there's something behind that. There's something powerful. There's something eternal. There's something life-giving. There's something life-saving. And we're called to be faithful to the Word of God. We are called to be faithful to our families. We're called to be faithful in our giving. We're called to be faithful in fellowship. We're called to be faithful to the Word of God. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be found faithful. And Lord, whatever areas of unfaithfulness that may exist in our lives, be it the ones that are mentioned here tonight or anything else that you place upon our heart, Lord, may we be very, very, very quick to respond and acknowledge where we haven't been those faithful stewards. Acknowledge, repent, seek forgiveness. Ask for your strength to give us hearts of obedience so that we might be men and women that are faithful to you in all areas of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.